We're going to turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 26. And just to bring some thoughts from the experience that David had there and how we see the similarities between his experience and those of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, David had been anointed by Samuel to be king over Israel. But he was not yet king because Saul was still reigning as king over Israel. Now, Saul was aware that David was going to be the king that would take over after him. And he obviously wasn't very happy with that. And he sought to destroy David. Now, we see in this chapter that as Saul was pursuing David, that David was given the perfect opportunity to slay Saul, but that he didn't do so. He was willing to wait on God's time rather than take things into his own hands. Now, in return for that, God was going to honor David by giving him a name which would be exalted above his wildest dreams, and under his leadership to make Israel a powerful and a very influential nation. Now, the story that we read together here is about David's mission into the heart of the enemy's camp. And that required great courage. And David wanted one volunteer to go with him. And we see that Abishai immediately volunteered to go down into Saul's camp with him. The two men went down into the camp, crept into the very heart of the camp, because the soldiers had surrounded the king, because the king was obviously the one that they were all assigned to protect. So the king was right in the center of the camp, and all the other soldiers were round about him to keep him safe. Not one of these soldiers stirred as David and Abishai made their way to the very spot that the king was sleeping in. Now, seeing the chance to slay Saul, Abishai asked David's permission to kill him. He said, "It'll only take one strike of my spear. I will not have to strike him twice, and I assure you he'll be dead." But David refused to take advantage of this situation, because he knew that Saul was the Lord's anointed, and he was willing to wait on God's time for him to vindicate his cause. Because David, like all the men of God that we read of in the Bible, knows that the warfare that we're engaged in is not a physical warfare. It's not a warfare to engage in with carnal weapons. It's a spiritual warfare. And David was willing to wait for the captain of his salvation to strike down his enemy for him. So Abishai, we know, was obedient to David's request, and he didn't strike Saul. Nevertheless, David wanted that they would take his spear and the water jug that were at his head with them. And the two men left the camp. Now, David must have been very tempted, even though he resisted the temptation. It must have been a great temptation for him to kill Saul. And if he had done so, he might have been tempted to think that he could ascend the throne of Israel a lot quicker by getting rid of his enemy. Now, when Jesus hung on the cross, he was tempted by the religious people and the soldiers round about him to prove himself that if he was the Son of God, to come down from there and to deliver himself and to make it clear to everybody that he was the Messiah. In other words, that he was the Lord's anointed king. But Jesus resisted that temptation, even although he knew that he had the power in his hands. David had the power in his hands to kill Saul right there and then. The Lord Jesus had the power in his hands to demonstrate to all of his enemies, and if he so wished, to destroy all of his enemies as he hung there on the cross. He had proved that he had the power of God at his disposal. He had proved through the miracles that he performed that he had power. Through stilling the storm that he had power. Through raising the dead that he had power. Power that only God possesses. Because only God can do these things. But he resisted from using that power. Now, there's no problem in resisting a temptation when we haven't got any power to do anything about it. But if we have the power at our disposal to destroy somebody, it takes far greater power to resist using that power than actually exercising it. And Jesus demonstrated that he was using far greater power to resist the temptation of killing his enemies than he would if he had come down from the cross to prove to everybody exactly who he was. Now, Jesus could have vindicated himself there as he hung on the cross, but he didn't. He was willing to wait on God's time to do that. He submitted himself willingly to the powers that were being exercised against him to try and destroy him. Now, humanly speaking, you would have thought that he missed a great opportunity to prove to everybody that he was the Son of God, that he was the Christ, the Lord's anointed. He was dying there on the cross in the most shameful way imaginable. And he had the power to do something about it. But he chose not to exercise that power. David was right in the heart of the enemy's camp. And he could have slain his enemy. But he chose to leave it in God's hands. And wait on God's time. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ had. The one who created the universe, who brought all things into being, and who keeps all things in being, he was going to wait on God's time. Because he knew that the day would come where every knee would bow to him, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But he'll wait for that time. Because God has a purpose in delaying. God had a purpose in delaying the killing of Saul and vindicating David. God has a purpose in delaying the extinction of Satan. And wait until Christ comes again where everyone shall openly acknowledge him. Because God is seeking a people that will honour his son, not forcibly, but willingly. David could have taken matters into his own hands and forced the people as he ascended the throne, if he had killed Saul, to serve him. He didn't do that. He was going to wait on God's time, and when God's time did come, many of the people that were in Saul's camp willingly then wanted David to become king. But had he exercised his power at this moment, there's reason to believe that not one of them would have acknowledged him as king after having slain the one that they thought was their king. So we see the wisdom in waiting on God's time rather than trying to force God's hand. Now you might think it's foolishness, because the reason that God delayed annihilating Satan was because he's willing that none would perish, but that all might come to repentance. That's the reason that Peter gives us, that God is in no rush to bring anyone to the judgment. God was in no rush to bring Saul to the judgment, because he was willing that some out of Saul's camp would yet come to serve him. And the same is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason that God has not yet vindicated him fully in the eyes of the whole world is because he is willing that some will leave Satan's camp and join his camp, and will on that day willingly acknowledge him as their Lord and as their King. And in the meantime, the gospel is being proclaimed. Foolishness, you would say. Some would have thought David was foolish in not exercising his power to slay his enemy. But as it turned out, it wasn't foolish at all. And in the same way, you might think that it was foolishness for Jesus not to vindicate himself. But then, of course, since that time, the gospel has gone out, and an innumerable number has come from the camp of Satan into the camp of Jesus. And it's through the foolishness of preaching this story that sinners are being saved. So we see that God is wiser than we are, and that it's wiser for us, as David, who was the man after God's own heart, to wait on the Lord, not to take things into our own hands, but to wait on him. Now, Jesus told his followers that, or he demonstrated to his followers, that we are to turn the other cheek. And when he was being crucified, rather than vindicate himself, he prayed for his crucifiers, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And later on the day of Pentecost, we learn that at the preaching of Peter, that 3,000 people, many of whom would have been present at the cross, were converted because they came to realize the error of their ways. They came to realize that what Peter said was the truth, because Peter charged them with crucifying the Christ. And they cried out, "Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved?" They realized that they were wrong, that they were following the wrong leaders, and that they had rejected the true leader. And 3,000 turned in one sermon, the preaching of the cross. A few days afterwards, we read that 5,000 were converted. And we learn in the book of Acts, as the apostles went out to proclaim this news, that in all the towns and the cities that they went to, that people were turning to the Lord. Now, Saul learned a lesson that night. He learned that David could easily have destroyed him if he so wished, and nobody could have raised a hand to prevent it, because they were all sound asleep, just as the inhabitants of this world are all dead to the world. They're sound asleep. They're oblivious to what's going on all around them. But David made them aware of it. In verse 13, we read that he went over at a distance from where Saul was, that he climbed up onto a hill, and from the safety of that hill that he cried out to the people and woke them all up. And he accused Abner of neglecting his duties and protecting his king. Now all of Saul's followers became aware of that, and they all heard Saul acknowledge the error of his ways, that he was wrong. And everybody in Saul's camp could see the integrity of David, and it would have put a doubt into their minds as to whether they were following the true king. And had they rejected the true Lord's anointed, who was David at that time? For though he wasn't ruling on the throne, he was the one that God had anointed to be the king of Israel. Now, I'm sure there are instances in your own lives where you can go back and see how easily God could have destroyed you on some occasions, that it was evident to you that the Lord protected you, that he spared you. Why do you think he spared you? Why do you think God still spares people in this world? Why do you think he tolerates the arrogance and the abuse and the blasphemy that the world gives to him? Well, he tolerates it because there are still people in the enemy's camp that will yet come into his camp, who will be made aware of his integrity, who will be made aware of his power to spare or to destroy, and who will be questioned as to why they were spared, and who will come to recognize that the reason that God spares any one of us in this world and has given us time is in order that we might repent, that we might acknowledge the error of our ways, and that we might realize that we've been serving the wrong leader, the God of this world, and that we will come to serve the Lord's anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus entered right into the heart of enemy territory. He entered into the depths of hell with all the legions of hell surrounding Satan. And their desire was that he might be obliterated, that he might be completely destroyed. But he didn't obliterate Satan when he had the opportunity to do so. He He merely took from him the power that he possessed. Now, Jesus will yet be recognized as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Pilate had a notice written above his head, "This is the King of the Jews." And he did it not because he honored Jesus, he did it mockingly. Little did he know how true that was, but it wasn't just that he was the King of the Jews, he is the King of the whole world. He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And he could have taken our lives at any moment. He still can, but he spares us. Because he wants us to understand that the reason that he went into enemy territory, right into the very heart of Satan's camp, was to take the power away from Satan. And that's what we learn in David's taking the spear and the water jug from King Saul. Now, in these days, water was essential. Not in these days, in every day, because of the place that they were living in. It's so hot that you won't survive very long without water. And even although we've had plenty of water, if we were deprived of drinking water for 2 or 3 days, we would soon realize that we're dependent on water. It's one of the most essential things that our bodies need to live. And that's why Jesus cried out at one of the feasts, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." He is essential for us to live. And when David took the water away from Saul, which is something that was very precious to anybody living in that climate, and the weapon that symbolizes the power of death, away from him, we see the significance of Jesus going into Satan's camp and taking away from him the power to rule over those that are within his camp and to take away the power of death from him, because that's the power that Satan possessed. He possessed the power of death. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians 15. Now Jesus took that power away from him. He can no longer put to death anyone that comes to Jesus for life. And if we come to Jesus, we will drink of him and find life for our souls. And we will realize that no weapon that's formed against us by our enemy has the power to kill us. Because Satan no longer has the power to destroy us and bring us down into hell, which is death. Because his spear has been removed. Now, the Bible tells us that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Just as many in Saul's camp would have realized that they were following the wrong leader, there are many yet in this world who will come to realize that they're following the wrong leader, who has no real power, because the power has been taken from him by Jesus. He hasn't got the power of life or of death, because Jesus holds that in his possession. And we pray that many from Satan's camp, the kingdom of darkness, will be translated into the kingdom of light. And that when Jesus comes again, that there will be many who will not be ashamed to profess Him as their Lord and their King, because they have come to recognize that He is the Lord's anointed. And we should make all diligence whilst we still have breath in our bodies and time on our side to make sure that if we ourselves have escaped from the wrong camp and come into the right camp, that we would seek to encourage those that are still in the wrong camp to come into the right camp, and that they might come to profess the Lord that we believe in has the power of life and death at His disposal before the time comes when it'll be too late for any of us to do that work. Because that's the urgency that the gospel message carries. We can work when it's today, but when the night time of death comes, no man will be able to work. This is our day of salvation. And not only is it our day of salvation, but it's the world's day of salvation. And we should be seeking to reach out to those that are in Saul's camp or in Satan's camp, and seeking to convince them that they're following the wrong leader, and that they might consider coming over and following the Lord's leader, the Lord's anointed, the Lord's King, so that when He does come again, and when God will vindicate Him in the eyes of the whole world, that they will willingly acknowledge Him, not forcibly, but willingly acknowledge Him and rejoice that He is their Lord and their King, because His enemies will be forced to acknowledge it on that day, because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God grant that He would bless to us these thoughts. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give You thanks for the analogies that we read in Your word, which brings us to be confronted with the One who came in our nature, the Word that became flesh, the truth that can set us free. We're asking You, O Lord, that You would help us to see the spiritual reality and significance of everything that has taken place in the experience of Your people from the beginning of time, that none of these things have been without reason, but that You have a reason and a purpose for all things, even when we cannot understand it, that You would give us the grace to wait upon the Lord, to be still and to know that You are God, and that You're the God who sees the end from the beginning, and who will vindicate us over all of our enemies. So let us not, O Lord, take matters into our own hands. Help us to resist the temptations of doing what we know is Your work, and allowing You to do Your own work. We acknowledge, O Lord, that we cannot do what You can. We acknowledge that it's not by power nor by might that anybody's going to be taken out of Satan's camp and translated into the glorious camp of Your dear Son, but that it's by Your Spirit. So we ask, Lord, that You would be pleased to rend the heavens, that You would be pleased to exercise the power of Your Spirit over those that are still in the world, those who are still following Satan, and that they might come to recognize our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and bow down to Him as their King. Lord, lead us and use us as instruments in Your own hands to accomplish Your own purposes. And have mercy upon us for our shortcomings. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm 45 on page 57. Psalm 45A on page 57. And we're going to sing from verse 4. Ride forth and state victoriously, for meekness, truth and right. Let your right hand display your deeds of awesome power and might. Down to the end of verse 7. In this psalm we see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world as a mighty conqueror, to bring sinners into subjection to himself, so that he might deliver them, and that they might come to recognize him as their Lord and as their King. So we sing from verse 4 to the end of verse 7. Ride forth and state victoriously, for meekness, truth and right. Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.